Today, we're going to carry on from where we stopped the last time. We've been looking at purpose for the past two sessions. So this is the third and final, third and final installment on purpose. So just a recap with regards to what we've looked at till this point. I'll just do a quick recap. So during the first session, we looked at what purpose is. We asked the question, what's purpose? Because oftentimes we hear this purpose thing, or maybe sometimes we've had questions in our mind around, okay, what does God really want me to do? So we looked at the dictionary definition of purpose the first time around. We said it's the reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. And we gave an analogy of the fact that, look, anything that anyone creates, it has a purpose. We looked at the steering wheel of a car. And I think the analogy I made then was, if you just created a steering wheel for a car and you didn't put it in the car itself and you just left it hanging on the wall, that steering wheel wouldn't be fulfilling anything, but fulfilling what it was actually created for. So that's the analogy I gave. But with regards to us as, you know, human beings, as believers, purpose is really important. And one point I made was from I believe Mark. And what I said then was, you know, what will it profit a person if they gain whole world and they lose their soul? Obviously, as Christians, we will not lose our souls because we've, you know, been redeemed already. But in our own context, what I was saying was that we just don't want to appear on this earth and at the end of the day, you know, we have nothing that we've done that is really fulfilling in our lives. So we looked at some of those things. So we looked at what purpose is. We looked at the fact that God is always working in the background to ensure that we fulfill the purposes for our lives. So he's always there. He's given us giftings as well that help us to fulfill the purpose that he has given us. Another analogy I made was the fact that there are people who maybe God has really gifted to sing. And I think in that regard, there's a difference between someone who is a gifted singer and someone who can sing. And in that instance, you know, that person can use their gifts for God, or, you know, use the gifts otherwise. So the gifts will still be there, the natural gifts. So one of the points I made was that God has actually equipped us with everything that we need to fulfill the purposes that he has called us to fulfill. Now, today, like I said, I'm looking at the last part. And at the beginning, the point I made was I want to make this as simple as possible. I don't want to make it theoretical. I don't want to put it out there in such a way that it sounds grandiose. And at the end of the day, we're not quite sure about how we can actually live in God's purposes for our lives. So that's what I'm just trying to do, to make it really simple for us to apply in our lives. Now, so I'll start with today's topic on that purpose. And the topic for today is, how do I live in God's purpose for my life? Now, I've said all these things about God helping us in the background. I've said all those things about our lives, about us coming to a place of fulfillment in our lives through walking in God's purpose. So the question now is, how do I live in God's purpose? Can you break this down to me? Can you make it like an everyday, very simple thing so that I can begin to follow God's purpose, or I can be conscious of God's purposes in my life? So today we're going to look at that. How do I live in God's purpose for my life? We'll look at 5 points tonight, and I'm sure that God will help us to understand and to apply these things in our lives. Now, the very first point I'm going to make, I said I'm going to make 5 points tonight, is one that might seem a bit off, but just hear me out. So the first point in in how do I live in God's purpose for my life is this. I've called it enjoying your life. Enjoying your life. Now, you might be wondering, I mean, hang on, what does enjoying my life have to do with purpose? Well, one thing I want to say is that apart from the things we do, which is, or the things we pursue, we go to work, we go to school, we're doing one thing or the other. But if we do not pause to really enjoy life at the moment that we're in, what would happen is we'll just wake up 10, 20, 30, 40 years later and life has gone by, and all we will be able to think about, sorry, all the memories we'll have is memories of struggles and no enjoyment at all. Now, what do I mean by enjoying life? I'll come to that in a minute. There's a portion in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12. It says there, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. I'll read that again, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 12. It says, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. So what this is telling us, and what I'm saying as the first point, is this. We need to step back and think to ourselves, what is it that I enjoy? Now, when I mean enjoying our lives, it's not necessarily doing something that is beyond our normal everyday life. For you, it might be just taking a break and going for a walk. As simple as that. For someone else, it might be just, you know, drawing. For someone else, it might be reading a book. For someone else, it might be visiting a friend and, you know, spending time with that friend and just, you know, talking about life and just having fun. So what I'm saying is that God has given us this life to live, and He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy our relationships. He wants husband and wife to enjoy their life together. He wants friends to enjoy their lives, brothers and sisters, and in the context of the church as well. And that's really important, because God wants us to be, I don't know how to describe this, He wants us to enjoy our lives so that it's not just a dreary life. And what I mentioned earlier is the fact that enjoying life can be can take the form of the very simple things in life. So you and I have to find something that we enjoy that is not too out there. Something that we can say, okay, on a daily basis, I'm going to relax. I'm going to, you know, take a walk, read, or I'm going to just something that takes us out of the grind of life. For people who have kids, enjoy your kids as well. Spend time with them. It shouldn't just be, what I call futuristic thinking. And when I say futuristic thinking, there's a tendency we have to say, okay, when I get a better job, my life will be better. When I have achieved this, my life will be better. And we're chasing the future constantly, which is good. But we need to get to the point where we step back and say, okay, this is where I am at the moment. Maybe everything that I'm expecting from life has not come to pass yet, but I'm going to take this moment, I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to look around me, see the things that God has done in my life, find something that I enjoy doing, and enjoy life now. Not postponing it to say when this happened or when that, when this other thing is, you know, perfect. No, life is never going to be perfect. But in the context of where we are, we can sit down, relax, thank God, think about God, and enjoy life where we are at the moment. So that's the first thing about working in God's purpose, that it's not just zooming through life. No, God wants you and I to slow down and enjoy our life. Now, the second thing I want to mention tonight about how do I live in God's purpose for my life? I've said, you know, God wants us to relax, enjoy our lives, and have, you know, enjoyment in this life. The second thing is this. We begin to live in God's purpose as we live with eternity in mind. as we live with eternity in mind. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, what I mean by that is there is getting to a point where we're thinking about life beyond this world. The Bible says that man is like a flower. He appears, he's there one day, and he's gone, you know, the next. The portion of time that we're spending on, that we're going to spend on this earth, is very little compared with the eternity that we're going to be with God. The Bible says 1,000 years with God is like a, is like a day, and a day is just, you know, it's like a twinkle of an eye. If you're really fortunate, you might live to be 100, 120, if you want to push the envelope a bit, maybe 150. But even if you spend 120 years on this earth, compared with eternity, it is absolutely like a drop in the ocean. So having that mindset that I have an eternal home, there's something at the end of this life, it puts us, it constrains us to walk in the consciousness that God is waiting for us at the end of this life, although God is with us now. But living with eternity will do something to you and I. It will help us to be conscious of God. It will help us to make choices that will ensure that we are going along God's purpose, well, walking in God's purposes. So any decision that you want to make, any decision I want to make, you want to ask yourself the question, this choice that I want to make now, what will it take me away from God? Will it bring me closer to God? Will it, you know, affect the relationship that I have with God, or that I'm aspiring to have with God? And as we think that way, we will be very conscious of what God is doing in our lives, because, you know, we're thinking and we're living with the context of eternity in mind. If we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, here it's not saying we should ignore our lives here on earth because we're human beings, so we need to do the whatever it is we need to do. We should enjoy life. However, it says we should not set our minds on things that are on the earth. When it says set, when you set your mind on something, it means you're intentional about that thing that it almost blurs every other thing in the background. So he's saying that, look, let's set our hearts, our affections, our love for things that are eternal, not just focusing on this earth alone. That's what Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, God has given us, we've been born into a living hope. What that means is there is a hope that we have, a hope for eternity. And that is one of the greatest hopes that we have. It says we've been born into it. So 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. It says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says our citizenship is in heaven. The analogy of that is, depending on where you're from, if you're a citizen of, say, you know, America, you know, it's like there's certain things that you'll be focused on if you've traveled. Say, for example, okay, let me reverse it. Let's say you're a British citizen, and you pay a visit to another country. I don't know, maybe France or Italy or something. You know, while you're on holiday to one of those places, you might be enjoying yourself, you might be doing stuff. However, your mind will never, your mind doesn't lose focus of the fact that, look, I'm only here on holiday for a week or two. My true citizenship is back in England. Do you understand what I mean? So when you're on holiday that way, your mind doesn't just, you know, it's not just focused on that holiday place and you forget where you're from. So this says that our citizenship is in heaven. So it's as if we're having, I don't know if I use that analogy, we're on holiday here on earth. Our true home is in heaven. So that's what this portion of scripture says. Then if we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 12, still looking at living with eternity in mind, it says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that we see, but to the things that are unseen. So what this is saying, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, living with eternity in mind, is that if you have eternity as your focus, if I have eternity as my focus, there are certain things that we might go through on earth here, certain things that might be really uncomfortable, certain things that might be really unpleasant, you know, things that might even be distressing. But the Bible says something here. It says that when we have eternity as our focus, these things, they become what the Bible calls momentary light afflictions, things that are not really burdensome. Do you understand? Why? So we're able to also endure hardship while we're on earth here, as we have eternity in mind, because we know that, look, everything doesn't end here. There's eternity ahead of us. Do you understand? Now, so I've looked at living with eternity in mind in terms of fulfilling God's purpose. We've also said we should enjoy life. That was the first point that I looked at. So the third thing we're looking at here is loving and honoring one another. So how do I live in God's purpose for my life? You realize that I haven't said anything complicated, you know. I haven't said anything that is beyond anybody's reach. If you're 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, this applies to you. You don't have to have like an incredible vast knowledge of the Bible. No, these are things that you and I can begin to do now, if we're not doing them already. And I can assure you that you will be walking in the purposes of God. So I've said God wants us to enjoy our lives. He wants us to live with the consciousness that, look, we're on holiday here. Eternity is where we're really from. Heaven is really where our citizenship lies. Now, the third thing that I'm talking about here that I just mentioned is honoring and loving others. Here, I put it backwards. I've said loving and honoring others. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm going to look at three things under loving and honoring others. I'll look at people who are just non-Christians, or people who are not born again yet. The second one I'll look at is government, the people in authority. And the third is the people who are born again, people who are in your fellowship. So, loving and honoring one another. How do we live in God's purpose? Well, if I look at your neighbor, I've called it your neighbor, the people around us who are not born again, who are not Christians, who, you know, maybe people at work, is not necessarily your neighbor, the person that lives next door to you. I'm just talking about the person who necessarily lives just next door to you, but just people you come around in life who maybe are not born again, or people you don't know per se. And if you look at Mark chapter 12, verse 31, it says something. It says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no great commandment greater than this. The first commandment was love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart. But this one is focusing on people around us. So God wants us to love people around us. Now, I'm not talking about an emotional kind of love. It's not saying just, you know, be emotional about anybody, everybody. No. When the Bible talks about love here, the Bible defines love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it begins to describe the attributes of love. It says love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not harsh. So many things. So God is saying, when we look around us, when we come in contact with people, that we should be kind to them. We should, you know, treat them with respect, so on and so forth. And that's how we show love. If we can, we should help them as well, even if we don't know them. So that's what God wants us to do when it relates to other human beings, because every human being is made in the image of God. Now, the second thing is government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. Now, all the things I'm talking about here have to do, that I've been talking about, have to do with things that we do. So they're not things that are out there. So loving and honoring one another. I've said I'm looking at three things under this: your neighbor, people around you. Now, the government. Now, I've just read a portion of scripture there about people in authority. The Bible says we should pray for them. This is what God is saying. Now, why am I making this point? I'm making this point because if you look around, you look at social media, you look at the newspapers, you look at so many things, the government is always in the headlines. Obviously, the government is the one that is taking care of the whole country. The government is thinking about coronavirus, thinking about this, thinking about that. So the Bible says that we should pray for those in authority. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because there's a tendency that one might just join the crowd and criticize government in a way that is rude. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't make our views known to the government? Of course we should. If the government is going in a particular direction, then, you know, there are ways that one can do it. You can lobby your MP if you're in England. You can even protest peacefully and all those things. So there are ways. But I'm not even talking about those things that are out there. I'm talking about you and I individually. And why am I saying this? I'm saying this because there is a tendency that we might sit with people and the hot topic comes up about the government of whichever country you're from. And the tone might go in a direction, the government is this. And some people will even go a step further and begin to attack the character of their leader. You know, this person is this, he's bad, he's this, he did this, he shouldn't be, he's not fit for office, all these things. I mean, I'm even being very politically correct here, because I've seen in newspapers and, you know, heard people from afar saying very harsh things about their leaders. God doesn't want us to join in those conversations. Yes, we might have an opinion, but if we have an opinion, we should express our opinions not against the individuals that are there. There might be a policy that the government has done or enacted that we're not happy with. You know, we should say, okay, I'm not happy with this policy because it's this, this, this. That's expressing your opinion in a way that is mature, in a way that the Bible, you know, supports. But what I'm talking about is when we begin to speak ill of our leaders, even if they've done bad, the Bible says, look, God's purpose for us is not to criticize the people in authority. We can make our concerns known in a way that is respectful, but we should not join the bandwagon that, you know, puts things out there as, you know, saying bad things about our leaders, just assassinating their character or prodding on those who do so. The Bible says, no, we should not do that. Instead, what we should do is we should pray for them. We should pray for them. Now, the third thing around loving and honoring others in terms of living in the context of God's purpose for us is, you know, has to do with us as believers, as a church. Well, not just our church, but just one Christian to the other, one, you know, believer to the other. And it says here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's another part, another portion of scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, not looking to your own interest, but each of you, the interest of others. So what this is saying is that we should, as believers, it says we should be we should be kind and compassionate towards one another. And I mean, it's quite interesting that, you know, the Bible has to tell us as believers that we should be kind and compassionate to one another, which means that there are times that we're not kind and we're not compassionate. Now, what I'm saying is this: you might be kind and compassionate to the people you like or the people in your local church, but you might not be kind and compassionate to other Christians as well. You might switch on your TV and or YouTube or one of these places, and you see a fellow Christian who is born again, but they're saying things they shouldn't be saying, maybe even wrong stuff. And we're just like, you know, that person is this, that person is that. No, that's not what we're meant to do. The Bible says that there is nothing that we have not received. It might be that they're even preaching about things that are incorrect. Now, I'm differentiating from people who are like really bad guys, people who go on YouTube and television who are there to scam Christians and they pretend to be Christians. I'm not talking about those kind of people. I'm talking about people who are really born again, who are Christians, but might be erring in a particular way. God says we should be kind to them. We shouldn't come to the place where like, oh, those people in that church, they just do this. They don't know. It says we should not do that. Instead, we should be kind to one another. We should care for one another. One thing I always say is this: in the book of Acts, the Bible gives us the example of the early church, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. It says these guys loved one another. They cared for one another. They visited one another. They were concerned. If someone didn't have anything to eat or they were struggling financially, the other folks helped them. Do you understand? That's how God wants us to be. One thing I always say is this for our own church here. Look, and the way I see church is not like an organization like Rotary Club, you know, which is not bad, it's good. We're not like Red Cross. We do not gather together as a social club either. No. Now, why am I saying that? In a social club, if you're in one of these social clubs, your responsibility or your care probably ends at the door. If you're really, you know, kind-hearted, you might ring one another, but the responsibility is social. Yes, we do stuff together. Once we leave that context, that's it. We're not. We're the church of God. We're the family of God. And God wants us to care one for another. Really, you know, proper caring. If there's a sister or brother or someone that is struggling, you know, we should, you know, find out how we can help. Not just financially all the time. It might be with our time. How can I help this person, even if it's going to be a bit inconvenient for me? Because we care for one another. So the third point I've just made is loving and honoring one another in the context of God's will, in the context of God's purposes. Now, as we do these things, as we're conscious of these things, what happens is that we become... Well, let me not say we become, we automatically walk in God's purposes for our lives. So we don't have to really sit down and say, God, what is my purpose? And go on a 3-day fast or 10-day fast. You can do that if you want. But what I'm just saying is that it's a progressive thing. And it's these little things in life that as we just do what we can in the context of some of these things that I've described, you realize that God automatically just begins to put you in his purpose without you even knowing it. And should I say, God's purpose will look for you instead of you looking for God's purpose. Now, the fourth thing, we're looking at five things tonight. The fourth thing is this: living in God's purpose. Now, this now has to do with, this has to do more with the context of our involvement in God's church and spiritually as well. In God's church and spiritually. I'm going to read a portion of scripture, and this should answer every question we have about, am I going to be a pastor? What am I meant to do in the context of God's church? Am I going to be an apostle? Am I going to be a prophet? Should I just be an usher? Should I just be this? Should I just be that? Do you know, you don't even have to worry one bit about whether you think you're going to be a pastor, you think you're going to be a prophet, you don't even have to worry about that at all. I'm going to read a portion of scripture here. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. And he will answer a lot of our questions about that side of things. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now listen, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Now, this story here answers the question about what has God called me to be? And you might be wondering, hang on, how does that answer the question? Well, the way it works is this, and by the way, the fourth point here is this, that every believer must be rooted in a local church. Very important. That's the fourth point here. So you see here that Paul the Apostle, who God used to write about two-thirds of the New Testament, God met him on the way. Before this time, Jesus himself appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He had a vision of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Paul, or Saul, so why are you persecuting me?" The summary of the story was that God himself appeared to Paul, that he had an assignment for Paul, that Apostle Paul was going to do great things for him. Now, what did Saul do, who now became Paul? He did something that every believer should do. He joined the local church. He didn't say, "Okay, now I'm going to start Paul Everlasting Ministries. Jesus has appeared to me, and you know, I don't need any, I'm an apostle already, and I'm just going to do my own thing." No, the Bible says Paul, despite the appearance of Christ to him, what did he do? He joined a local church. I don't know what he was doing there, probably teaching Bible studies, doing just anything that was assigned to him, he did. If they were having Bible study meetings, he attended. If it was time for him to do home group studies, he did it. If it was time to lead prayers, "Brother Saul, can you lead us in prayers tomorrow?" He did it. And he just went about doing what I would call normal stuff, nothing extraordinary. He hadn't done any crusades yet. He hadn't done anything specific that we know here at this point. He just joined a local church and he did whatever he found to do. And while he was doing that, God was watching him. Do you know? God was watching him. And it got to the point where God now said, "Okay, this chap is ready. He has understood the local church enough. He knows what the local church is about. Now it's time that I want to send him out." And the Bible tells us here that the Holy Spirit himself was the one that said, "Look, this man, Paul and Barnabas, there are things that I have called them to be, that I've called them to do. It's now time." But I can tell you, if Paul had not joined the local church and he was just going from one fellowship to the other, and he was one of those people that said, "I don't need to attend any church. I'm part of the global church. I can just, if this Sunday, switch on YouTube and, you know, watch this preacher. In the evening, I can watch that preacher. God is in my heart. I'm just going to chill in my house. If I want to attend this church once in a while, I can do that." All that doesn't work. And that's the truth. It doesn't work. Any Christian who is just floating from place to place and he's not grounded in a local church somewhere, that Christian will make heaven. But I can guarantee you almost that it's unlikely that that Christian will fulfill God's spiritual purpose entirely for their lives. So what am I saying? The way God has made it is really, really simple. It's not complicated at all. He's saying that if you want to fulfill your purpose for him, for your life spiritually, join a local church. Do whatever it is you can do. be friends, you know, make friends there, you know, enjoy life with them. And as you do that, as being part of a local church, you do what you, I mean, participate fully with your heart. Don't just, you know, be like, be an observer. As you do that, God himself will bring you to the place that he has, well, he will take you to the place that he has prepared for you. And you don't even have to do anything extraordinary. Do you understand what I mean? It is that simple. And as you do that, you don't have to worry, am I a pastor, a preacher, whatever. If you are, God will bring it out. He will give you the gifts to do that. So that's the fourth thing. Now, the last thing I want to focus on here, the fifth point in terms of how do we live God's, in, you know, how do we find God's purpose in our lives? How do we live in the context of God's purposes for our lives? The fifth thing I want to talk about here is focusing on knowing God as our Father, our Savior, and our friend. Now, I'm sure we've heard this quite a lot of times, knowing God. And I'll mention something there in a minute. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If we look at James chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled and says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now listen to this. "And he was called God's friend." Now, the point I want to make here is this. We don't see God, we can't see God physically. We know God through his word. Sometimes he speaks to our mind, he speaks to our heart. Now, because we don't see God physically, there's the tendency that we might just view God as this person that is far away somewhere, and we only interact with him when we kneel down and pray, or we come to these church prayer meetings and we pray, or when we read our Bible sometimes, and that's where it ends. But God wants us to know him as our Father, our friend, and our Savior. You know, one thing that God put in my heart, that came to my spirit over this past couple of months about God is this. God was speaking to my heart and he said, "Look, I want you," and this is, I'm just saying this so that we can get understand what I'm trying to say. He says, "I want you to trust me the way you would, I want you to trust me as if I were a person, which I am." Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Do you know that, for example, I'm the pastor, well, this is not an example, actually. I'm the pastor of this church, right? Now, for you guys that are members of this church, this local church, I believe that you guys trust me to a very large extent because you know me. There are certain things that I will tell you that you know that, look, if pastor has said this, then this is exactly what it is. Because you guys, quite a few of you have been with the church for a while. You've seen me, you know, you guys know quite a lot about me. You know where I live, you know what I do. Almost everything about me, you guys know. So most of you trust me. Do you understand? Most of you trust me, at least I hope. I hope most of you trust me. Well, that's not the point I want to make. So there are certain things that if I told you, if I said, for example, "Look, next week I'm going to pay you a visit. I'm going to do this for you. I've been thinking about this. These are the things that I would like to do in the context of where you are." A lot of you will believe me 100%. You wouldn't even think twice about it. It'd be like, "Wow, you're excited." Now, God began to tell me that, "Look, do you know that it is possible that you trust your friend or your parents or something more than you trust me?" Now, what does that mean? That means that God is not random. some people might be like, oh God, I don't know, you know, God can do anything he wants, and he might do things that are going to make me unhappy. He might do things that are just going to be, but God says, no, I want you to trust me. I want you to know me and have the perspective that I am a trustworthy person. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because I believe that God wants us to know him so that we can commune with him. Excuse me, so that we can commune with him as our father, as our friend, not just as a distant a distant person. No, God wants us to commune with him. All right, so I'm just going to stop there tonight, and I'm just going to summarize what I've spoken about tonight for this series. So I've said this is the last series that we're having, and the series is also that today I spoke about how do I live in God's purpose for my life. And the point I made was, look, this is really simple stuff, nothing complicated at all. So you don't have to worry and think, oh my goodness, do I have to do this and this before I can begin to walk in God's purposes for my life? How do I know if I'm going to be, you know, what I'm meant to do? You don't need to worry about that, because what I've said here is simple. So the first thing I mentioned here is that we need to find something that we enjoy. We should enjoy life and take things easy and not be so all over the place about the future. Leave the future alone. God will sort the future out, but for now, enjoy your life. Find something that you enjoy doing and do it. So that's the first thing. The second thing I mentioned was that we should live with eternity in mind. For the choices we make, let's think about, look, is this going to take me away from God? Is this going to even make me backslide, so to speak? How will God feel about this? Will it bring me closer to God for eternity? So we should, as a second point, you know, live with eternity in mind. The third thing we looked at is our relationships, saying that for people around us, we should be kind. We should love people around us, not criticize them. We shouldn't criticize people in government as well. Personally, we should just pray for them. Even if we don't agree with what they're doing, we can make our concerns known, but we should not join the company of people who attack the character of people in government. God says, pray for them. And I've said that within the context of the church, we should love one another, care for one another genuinely. The fourth point I made was that every believer needs to be rooted in a local church. There is no such thing as the universal Christian who doesn't belong to any church. And, you know, YouTube is not your church. The chap that you see on YouTube, if you need help, he's not going to, you know, come through YouTube to help you. No, you need a local church. And it is in the context of local church that you will find God's fulfillment and God's purpose, even from a ministry perspective. And the last point I looked at is the fact that God really loves us. God wants us to know him as a person. He wants you and I to spend time with him. He wants us to view him not just as a distant person. No, God wants to spend time with you. He wants you to know him. So those are the things that I've spoken about tonight. And I'm just going to pray for us tonight. Now, you guys know the way I preach. The things that I teach are things that I apply to my life. Things that make, well, the Bible is not complicated. God wants us to just see the simplicity of these things. So I want to pray for us tonight that, look, let us carry on with this journey with God. The fact that Jesus died for us, he's given us such an eternal hope, is amazing. The fact that God, who created the heavens and the earth, he is interested in you and I, to the point that as an individual, the King of Kings wants to spend time with you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to fulfill the purposes that he has made you for, so that not only do you fulfill those purposes, but that you find fulfillment in your life, that you find joy every day of your life, not just when you get to heaven. All right, so we're just going to pray around that tonight.